The sermon we're about to hear was preached by Reverend Ted Van Ralty. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, most of us know the song, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." I'll simply quote the words instead of singing them. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah." That song is a beautiful song for the very young to learn. Helps them start off on the right track. We sing it at school, around the kitchen table, and around the campfire. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We've learned in a general way that the Lord Jesus has taught us to put everything about God first in our lives. We also know that God has commanded us not to have any other gods before him. When people ask us about our religion, we explain that we're Christians. And when they ask us what that means, then we should be able to explain that God has a claim on our lives, a total claim from beginning to end, from A to Z. Serving God is something that we do every day, all the time. Commitment to him comes first. And I'm willing to guess that every single person here knows that, unless you're new to the faith. Whether from pulpits or from the radio, or even in books, we often come across the claim that God demands from us a total life commitment. The demands of his kingdom are total. The question that we must face then is whether we can get beyond the general statements to the nitty-gritty. It's easy to say things, but are we able to see how this translates into daily life? What happens when the rubber hits the road? Can we really work out the total demands of our Lord in our everyday choices? Are his words important all the time and everywhere? Or are they important to us only here, or in Bible studies, or talking to our friends who are Christian? Our Lord Jesus Christ has a way of teaching us these things that surpasses every other teacher. His sayings cut through the knots and dilemmas that we set up for ourselves. His sayings no longer allow us to take refuge in general statements. He shows us how his demands, his total demands, go against our own desires. He teaches us how radical and how total are his requirements for those who would be his disciples, his students. His own life shows us that very radical and total obedience to God his Father, particularly in his death on the cross. We must now take up that cross ourselves, our cross, every day and follow him. The preaching of God's word today is as follows. When you serve as Christ's disciple, the urgency of his cross requires you to give up all other comforts, to yield to one task only, and to never look back. Our first point, in serving as Christ's disciple, the urgency of his cross requires you to give up all other comforts. We need to understand how our Lord's demands go beyond general statements and speak to our daily choices. In order to understand this all rightly, we need to realize how our Lord spoke his words to those people right there in the push and pull of real life. Earlier in the same chapter of Luke, we read of Christ's glory on the mountain where he was transfigured. And in that passage, we see that the Father gave his Son glory to strengthen Jesus for the coming suffering of the cross. Jesus, our Savior, had totally committed himself to go to Jerusalem and to endure this suffering. Therefore, the opening words of our text place Christ's words in the midst of daily life. He spoke as they were walking along the road, it says. The Christ himself is on the move, and Luke, the gospel writer, wants us to understand that Christ is moving forward on his way somewhere. Only 6 verses before, Luke had written, "As the time approached for him to be taken up, Jesus resolutely set for Jerusalem. He set his face in that direction, and nothing would alter him from that course." This is his third and final year of ministry. He was beginning his last journey to Jerusalem, and he had begun to explain to his disciples the need for his own suffering and death. He had talked on the mountain with Moses and Elijah, as we read, about his departure from this life, that is, his death. Coming down the mountain, he had asked, "O unbelieving and a perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" And after he healed the boy at the foot of the mountain, he again picked a moment when everyone was marveling to say, "Listen carefully to what I'm about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." It was just like the moment when Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ. For then too, just as they were all marveling, he used that moment to teach them that he was going to suffer many things and to be killed. That's in verse 22. Throughout the following chapters of Luke's Gospel, we find more and more indicators that our Lord is on the way to his death. This is the real life context of the words in our text. Jesus was not traveling along just any other road, but along the roads that were taking him to Jerusalem, to his suffering, and to his death. If anyone knew what total obedience to God means, here is the one. Every step he takes with serious urgency, as he is on his way to give up his life for sinners. And therefore, when a man comes along and says, "I will follow you wherever you go," our Lord wants to make sure that he understands what that really means, what he is saying. That man is not just suggesting that he'd like to listen to Jesus for a while. Rather, the man promised a real life commitment. He would go with Jesus everywhere. So what would that mean for him? And the Lord answers, "The foxes have holes and the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." This was a very true statement at the moment. As part of this journey to Jerusalem, Jesus and his disciples are traveling the southward road from Galilee. So from Galilee, they need to travel down to Jerusalem. And usually this was accomplished by traveling through the corridor of the Jordan River. And this required one to take this jog eastward, to travel south along the Jordan, and then to go westward again to Jerusalem. It was faster and easier simply to travel straight south through the territory of the Samaritans. But most Jews would not normally do this. The Samaritans especially opposed the Jews when they came on their way to Passover. The dispute was about the importance of Jerusalem, as you're probably aware. Samaritans did not recognize the temple in Jerusalem, and Jews did. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through the Samaritan territory in order to get to Jerusalem for the Passover. We read this in verse 53. "The people there did not welcome him because his face was headed for Jerusalem." And so, Jesus was not welcomed. He had no place to lay his head, no place to rest, no creature comforts. Our Lord did not know where he might sleep from night to night. He had a destination, but no resting place along the way. Jesus' disciples wanted to send fire from heaven and consume these unwelcoming Samaritans, but our Lord rebuked them. Then Luke tells us of this man who wants to follow Jesus everywhere. Jesus needs to teach the man the true nature of commitment, this commitment to him. It will demand a lot from him. He will have to go without the comforts he's used to. He will have the teachings of God. There's no question of that. But he will not have a place to sleep. He may even lack food and drink. His feet will go unwashed due to the busy travel on the road. Did he already know that? Would he still be willing to follow Jesus everywhere? Does the man realize that following Jesus will not be just another commitment to add to his long list of things to do, but this will be the commitment of his life, the one big commitment? Is the man ready to reorganize his life from the bottom up? It's also in Luke 9 that we read, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet is himself lost or destroyed?" Brothers and sisters, when our Lord calls us into his kingdom, he doesn't promise health and wealth in this life, despite what you may hear. In fact, from the very start, he wants to warn you. You will have a cross to bear. I came to endure a cross in this world, and you too will have a cross to bear. Some people are very eager to follow the Lord because of His love. Others like His courage, and still others come to Him because of wisdom. But being eager to follow Him by itself is no better than simply hesitating. With the kingdom of God, a deep commitment is the requirement. One that's made with full understanding of what's involved. You can be as eager as this man was, but first you need to be brought face to face with the harsh realities. Where are you going to sleep tonight? So I'm not here to invite you all with a smile into the kingdom of God, nor am I here simply to help you sing nice songs to the Lord. What the Lord Jesus once preached is this radical commitment. If you truly follow Him, then you have to make choices that you don't really want to make. He had no place to sleep. Follow Him truly, and you might also lose your soft pillow and bed. There are certain jobs that you can't take because of the sinful atmosphere. Maybe you shouldn't be that dealer at the bar or a bartender at a casino. Other jobs require Sunday work when it's not necessary. These two you have to leave aside. You must follow Christ when it comes to how your children are taught and who teaches them. The day may come when you will be jailed. Are you afraid? Very possibly. But will you still commit to Him? The choices that we have to make will surely cost us in our lives, in money. There may be less to spend on luxuries. You might as well know this up front. Your children need to know it as well. Our children have to grow up knowing this truth. Once you know it, will you still follow Him wherever He goes? The fact is that here in Canada, we lead a pretty cushy life as Christians. The demands may not seem that high, but those demands are very high for Christians who live in other countries where they are persecuted. In southern Sudan, much suffering still continues. In North Korea, Christians remain absolutely secretive, lest they be killed. In other countries of Africa and Asia, they cannot have the good jobs, and their church buildings may be destroyed if they're even allowed to have them at all. Their children will have difficulty getting a good education, and so on. They know what this text means. And sometimes on the run, they do not know where they will lay their head down next. They have no place to call home anymore. How many of us would still follow Christ if we suffered the same conditions that these Christians suffer? In 1997, William Deng, a young boy living in the village of Rumbek, South Sudan, at age 7 in the morning, radical Muslim militiamen came into the village shooting, and his family ran, but they were not fast enough. "Stop running or we will shoot," they were told. So they stopped. But it was a lie. Even though they stopped, William's father and sister were shot dead within minutes. William was thrown into the river and unable to swim. His mother rescued him. One of the Muslims grabbed William and threw him back in, and his mother fought off the attackers and rescued her son once again. Then the men decided to keep him, and he was forced into slavery. Some years later, he escaped after several more brutal assaults. Despite all this, he maintains, "I had been baptized before I was captured, and I knew Jesus was the only God. I am a full Christian, and I love Jesus with all my heart." This is discipleship in the nitty-gritty of life. It can mean that you lose all your other comforts. You lose everything, and you are left with only one comfort, that you belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The one people, the only people who still remain faithful to the Lord are the ones that He has put such faith into. Only when we follow the one who went to the cross can we ourselves bear that cross. Our second point, when you serve as Christ's disciple, the urgency of his cross requires you to yield to one task only. Picture our Lord Jesus continuing on his journey to the cross. He said to another man, "Follow me." And the man replied, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." It was an honest request. Some interpreters even downplay the man's request simply to mean that his father was old and perhaps ill and might soon pass away. But let the radical demand of Christ hold its force here. The man said that he needed to bury his father. Let us assume then that his father had indeed died. The obligation was pressing on this man. The Lord Jesus replied, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." We need to understand how important a religious duty it was for a son to see the proper burial of his father. The Pharisees had made it into a strict religious duty that preceded all other religious commitments. Even the burial of dead strangers was regarded as a work of great merit to the Jews of the time. How much more one's own father? Honor your father and your mother. But our Lord says that following him is even more important than burying one's relatives. The very force of his words comes with the unbelievable demand that he makes. Who, even today, would forego the Christian duty of burying one's own parents? It would not be right. Nevertheless, it is more important to believe in Jesus Christ and to do his will than to bury those who have died. Particularly because our Lord was on his way to the cross, he could impress this need on his disciples all the more. And on this journey, the literal act of walking with Jesus was the most important way that one could show their faith in him. For this was the walk to his death. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their own dead." He doesn't mean let people who are physically dead bury dead people, because they couldn't be able to do that. The dead who would be burying must therefore be a reference to those who are dead in their sins, because they're not following Jesus. "Leave it to them," he says. "You have something more important to do. Follow me to Jerusalem." There's only one reason that we can teach this. Because in the kingdom of God, the kingdom is among men. God's kingdom turns the regular priorities of life upside down. Instead of burying the dead, we ought to be raising the dead by announcing the kingdom of heaven. "As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God," he says. That is raising the dead. There is one task that takes up a disciple's life, and that is the proclaiming of the kingdom of God. The urgency of the cross lays this one task upon you. Even as Jesus' disciples needed to preach the kingdom for one last time as they traveled to Jerusalem, so we need to preach the kingdom, lest it be our last opportunity to proclaim it, or someone else's last opportunity to hear it. When you serve as Christ's disciple, the urgency of the cross requires you to yield to one task only, proclaiming your Lord. Everything that the cross means, all that it represents, that drives us onward with great urgency to live a certain way and to speak a certain way. And truly, that's your calling today, brothers and sisters. Our Lord did not say this to ministers only, as though they are the only ones who have the duty because of their office. You have the duty. We have the duty, no less than they do, though it may be in different ways. Every deed you do, every word you say, at home, at work, among strangers and among friends, every bit of entertainment you welcome into your eyes and ears, every word you write, every song you sing, everything must proclaim the kingdom of God. You are here on this earth as people who belong to the kingdom of God. You have another citizenship, not shared with everyone in the world. You have another calling, not shared with everyone in the world. You have another Lord whom you must serve, even though millions refuse. Actions speak louder than words. You have to follow him to Jerusalem, to the cross. Your everyday choices must clearly show that Jesus is Lord in your life. And as his disciples, he expects you to put him first all the time. No one is allowed to postpone the cost of discipleship, the demands. If you feel the force of his call upon you to be his disciple, you must follow through with that right now, not tomorrow. There is no time to wait. If burying your own father would mean that you are postponing your obedience to the Lord, then you're going to have to let someone else do it. If burying your own dear mother would mean that you leave off following the Lord for a time, then let others do it. As for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, we must not misunderstand this and skip out of funerals of our loved ones. What we need to do is take this concrete situation of the man who had to bury his father and compare it to our lives to find out what concrete situations we've been using to postpone our total obedience to the Lord. Are there any young fathers who have told themselves that they're not really old enough yet to get serious about the faith and about their responsibilities to know God's word and to lead their families in the way? Then you are denying the urgency that the cross of Christ lays upon you. Are any of the older brothers here who have thought that they can enter a time of retirement from the service to the Lord? Simply impossible. For being his disciples covers everything. Everything you do and say all the time. Certainly your energy will have diminished, but every day you still belong to the same Lord. You also need to yield to this one task only. Proclaim the kingdom of God. Live that way always. Surely there is a hope of eternal life within you. Then speak of it and live accordingly. Every believer's life at every moment must be the life of a disciple of the Lord. You are called to love your husband or wife, brothers, sisters in the Lord. Then do so. An unloving attitude from them is no excuse to refuse Christ's call to love them. Your whole life at every moment does proclaim something. Let that something be the kingdom of God. Our third point, when you serve as Christ's disciple, the urgency of the cross requires you to never look back. This last conversation begins when another man seems to have heard the previous conversations. He says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus replied, "No one, having put his hand to the plow, who looks back, is then fit for the service of the kingdom of God." Think of this like cutting your grass or harvesting a field. The idea is to cut row upon row in the straightest possible lines. On the lawn, it looks better that way, and in the field, it's more efficient. The problem, of course, is that when you don't watch where you're going, you might miss a strip of grass. And no one who is doing the harvesting or cutting can look back. They have to follow the line and move forward to their goal. Our Lord, on his way to the cross, was of the same mind. He had the goal in mind. A spiritual goal. And there was in his mind one straight line to follow to get there. No looking back. This is what he came for. He didn't know where he would sleep each night. He was traveling without plans except for his destination. But the destination is what kept him going straight there. His disciples must follow him to the cross in the same way. They can't have all kinds of detailed plans for them to get there. They must simply trust and obey their Lord to lead them to the destination. Follow me, he says. Look ahead. Move on. Now, following him in a straight line is even more important than the highest obligation you can think of. Following him means trusting him and obeying him. Following him means being his student, his disciple. Following him is a moment-by-moment reality that you and I need to practice. It doesn't merely affect the choices we make. No, it directs every single choice. Everything we do must be directed toward the task of proclaiming the kingdom of God, because that's how we live to the the glory of God. His kingdom is proclaimed not simply by singing good or nice songs, but by the undying daily commitment to do his will. Actions speak louder than words. Words merely explain one's actions. Let your words and actions be in one line, proclaiming him. No matter what it is, if it's an excuse to make our Lord Jesus Christ wait, then you are not acting as his disciple. It is sin. Overcome it. Act now, for the urgency of his cross must move you as it moved him. All that it stands for moves us onward to advance God's word and to overcome Satan. You must put sin to death, even as Christ did. You must be prepared, literally, to die for Christ, your Lord, if that is what is required. Don't look back. We must endure to the end as faithful disciples, rightly discerning from his word what is the right way we must travel. The urgency of his cross impels us forward until he comes. Give up all your other comforts for the one true comfort of belonging to Christ in body and soul and in life and in death. Yield to this one task of putting Christ before anything else, and yield to that task, that calling, now, today, and never, never look back. Amen.